What is up, Northridge Church? It's so good to gather together as the church. Welcome home and welcome to the family. And, you know, I don't know about you, but I absolutely love this time of year. There's something exciting, there's hope over the horizon, because all of us, we're starting to see that the long and grueling winter is beginning to fade away, and spring, you can almost taste it. You can kind of feel it, and we know it's over the horizon. And so this time of year, right, anytime we get a warm, sunny day, we got a couple last week, it was around 60 and sunny. Anytime that happens in this time of year, I love to go around our flower beds. If you don't know this about me and my wife, we are big time gardeners. We love flowers. We love mulching. We're kind of those weird people. And so during this time of year, I'm kind of grazing and perusing around my flower beds for just little glimmers of hope. If you don't know what I mean, it looks a little bit like this, right? The crocuses are beginning to like come up through the frozen tundra ground, and you can see them. The tulips are beginning to peek their head up. The buds on the lilacs and the hydrangea bushes, they all just breathe a little bit of hope that spring is almost here. And what's interesting about this time of year and the plants is they almost remind us of the celebration to come. Because the world is literally resurrecting. I remember in the middle of winter, it was like snowed almost every day in February. And I looked at my wife and it's like, it's hard to believe that in a couple months, this place will be completely different. The landscape, the trees, all of it is literally going to resurrect. It's because the Bible says that all of creation cries out in worship. And this time of year, all creation is just testifying to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So hope is over the horizon. But listen, I know all of us that we live in Rochester, right? We want to hope and we want to believe that spring is here, but we know it's March. And at any moment, we could get like 12 inches of snow just dumped upon us. And so what we do in this time of year, I've talked to everybody, right? We teeter back and forth. Depending on what the weather does, we're like, oh, spring is here. And then snow comes like yesterday, and our doubt just like pulls us back to reality. Because doubt can be a powerful thing. And did you know that doubt can often be associated with the resurrection of Jesus Christ? If you got your Bibles, John chapter 20. John chapter 20 is where we're going to be this morning. Same exact passage we were in last week. And if you weren't with us, we began this new journey, right? Building towards the celebration of Easter, where we're looking at the eyewitness accounts, the people who were there at the very first Easter, at Jesus' resurrection. And we get to see through their eyes, experience what they experience. And so we're all just kind of putting on our detective hats and we're looking at the eyewitness accounts, and we're not telling you what to believe. We're allowing you through the evidence to draw your own conclusions. And last week we kind of said there's two polar opposite places when it comes to the resurrection, right? If Jesus isn't alive, if he did stay dead, right? He didn't conquer the grave. If that's true, then what we're doing right now is just a giant waste of time, right? My preaching and your faith is useless if Jesus is dead, because he is kind of the linchpin. His resurrection is the linchpin of all that we believe and hold dearly to. But on the opposite end of that spectrum is if Jesus is alive, if he did conquer death and defeat the grave, then he holds the power to transform your life now and forever. So this morning, let's dig in. John chapter 20, verse 24, it says this. Now, Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." So here we're introduced to our second eyewitness. His name is Thomas. And Thomas is no ordinary man. He's one of the 12 disciples. So over the last couple years of his life, he has got to interact with Jesus, spend time with Jesus, watch Jesus do the miraculous. And the setting of this story is the other disciples are coming to Thomas. And it's really easy to kind of read this like just flat, but you have to understand this is kind of what it looked like. The disciples are coming to Thomas. Thomas, we've seen Jesus. Like, you don't believe it. Like, there's something supernatural, miraculous happened. Jesus was dead and he's alive. And we saw him with our own eyes, Thomas. You gotta believe it. So
like this is like some amazing moment in history, and they're coming to Thomas and they're like, dude, we have seen Jesus. Now you might ask the question, why did all the other disciples see Jesus and Thomas didn't? He's one of the disciples, right? Well, the text tells us that Jesus appeared to them when Thomas wasn't there. In fact, let me show you that moment. It's a couple verses earlier. Verse 19, it says, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, minus Thomas, with the doors locked of fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. So all the other disciples get to see Jesus. And what do? They immediately like, oh man, this is amazing. We gotta go tell Thomas. And so they rush to Thomas. They carry the message of the resurrection to Thomas. Thomas, he's alive. You won't believe it. He's here. But what's interesting is Thomas hears really his close friends tell him the news. And look what he says. It says, but he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And so we see what Thomas is wrestling with here. He's kind of like us this time of year. He's teetering back and forth. He wants to believe his closest friends. I want to believe Jesus is alive, but his doubt just pulls him back to the reality. People don't come back from death. There's no way. I got to see it to believe it, guys. And so he doubts it. And I think all of us can resonate with Thomas in our spiritual journey, because doubt is a part of all of our faith journey. It doesn't matter who you are, how strong of a Christian you think you are. All throughout the seasons of walking with Jesus, there are moments where we all wrestle with doubt. Like, oh God, I don't know. Should I believe this? God, I have questions. We all have been there. And honestly, when it comes to like Thomas's story on Easter, I feel like Thomas gets a really bad reputation. Right, when it comes to Easter, what is Thomas known as doubting Thomas. And yet, what's interesting is all the other people before him who saw Jesus doubted he was raised from the dead. Right, last week we looked at Mary Magdalene. She comes to the tomb, the stone's rolled away, and an angel appears and says, hey, why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here, he's risen. And what does Mary do after that? She's crying. She's crying, they've taken the Lord's body. And how many times did the angel and Jesus say, why are you crying, Mary? Why are you crying? And it wasn't until she heard Jesus say her name, where she saw Jesus, that she believed. Go to the disciples, right? Mary takes the news, I've seen Jesus, to the other 11 disciples who came to Thomas. And when Mary tells them Jesus is alive, what do they say to her? That's nonsense. You sound crazy, Mary. And it wasn't until they saw Jesus where they believed. And so they all doubted, and somehow poor Thomas is known as doubting Thomas. Because he looks at his friends, he's like, hey, I just want to experience what you experienced. I got to see Jesus with my own eyes. And it made me wonder, right? We all wrestle with doubt throughout our lives. What causes doubt in our spiritual journey? There's a lot of things. I want to talk about three. The first thing that I think breeds doubt into our spiritual journey is called comparison. It's when we compare our spiritual journey to somebody else's. It happens like this, right? There's a lot of times in our life where we want God to come through for us. We're praying, we're seeking God, and we're praying for God to provide or heal. And what happens is we see God do it for somebody else. We see God provide for somebody else. We see God heal somebody else. We see God come through for somebody else. And we when we watch that and we compare their story to our story, it causes us to doubt. We wonder, does God love them more than me? Why would God show up for them and not me? Am I just not that good of a Christian? And what it does is it breeds doubt. You know how easy it would have been for Thomas to do that? For Thomas to be like, God, why would you show up to all the other disciples, but me? Am I some like second tier disciple, Jesus, that you would just void me out of that whole experience? And so he could have easily compared his story and it could breed doubt into his life. The second thing that causes doubt is isolation, feeling alone. It's easy for us to like judge Thomas and be like, come on, bro, get on. Your best friends are telling you they saw Jesus. Why would they lie to you? But you gotta put yourself in Thomas's shoes for a second. Experience what he experienced. Do you know how hard it must have been for Thomas to see all of his friends celebrating, making plans, like, wow, this is amazing. And he's over in the corner being like, God, how come they got to see and I didn't? Why, God, would you make me feel alone in this journey? Why won't you show up for me, God? And all it did is probably built doubt even bigger in Thomas's life. Comparison, isolation, the third thing is just not enough proof. For all of us, this comes into our lives when we want God to just show us the evidence. That's all Thomas is asking for. It feels somewhat rational. I just want to see what you saw. I want to experience what you, I'm not going to believe unless I see it, Jesus. And I think we all can relate to this too, because none of us want to fall for a scam. None of us want to be duped or fooled. We don't want to be on the next Netflix documentary of people who fall for that trap and it costs them greatly. And honestly, in our culture today, it's really hard to be able to tell from what's real and what's not. Right, with AI, there's so many things out there that look real, but they're phonies. And the last thing we want to do when it comes to faith is to believe in something that isn't true. So Thomas is like teetering. He's like, guys, I want to believe Jesus is alive, but I just doubt it. And so he looks at his closest friends. He says, listen, unless I get to put my hands where the nails were, unless I put my hand into his side, I will not believe. So the scriptures continue, it says, a week later, his disciples were in the house again. Now, easy to skip past this, but I want us to miss the detail, right? It says, a week later. Now, we know in our practical lives that a week can go really by really fast, or a week can be like really slow. Right, when you're on vacation, it seems like the week just flies by. You're like, where did that week go? But if you're waiting on a biopsy for a week, it can feel like forever. And can I tell you, that week for Thomas had to be grueling. It took God a week to show up in Thomas's life. For that week, he watched all of his closest friends, the men and women he spent 3 years of his life with, watching Jesus show up. All of them got to see Jesus. He didn't. He feels isolated, alone. He probably wants to believe, and he's probably thought God has given up on him. And I think a lot of people today can resonate, because some of you today, you're praying for God to come through for you. And maybe it's been longer than a week already. It's been a year, 5 years. And you're like, come on, God, I need you to show up. I need you to come through. And I just want to remind you today that God's timing is always perfect. That I get it, right? You want God to show up on your timing, but the reality is he's never been late in history. And so he will show up right when you need it, not when you want it. A week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your fingers here. See my hands. Reach out to your hand and put it in my side. Thomas, stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. It's a pretty amazing moment. Jesus walks through doors, like pretty awesome skill, like just a, you know, kids lock the door, I just walk through it, you know, but no big deal. Shows up and he says, peace be with you. And what's so amazing to me is before Thomas could say anything, Jesus knew exactly what he needed. Right? Thomas had told the disciples what he wanted from Jesus. Jesus wasn't there. And yet the moment Jesus arrives, he says to Thomas, hey, give me your hands. Put your hands here. Put your hands in my side. Thomas, stop doubting and believe. Trust. And this is like an amazing moment in scripture. You're like, wow, this is incredible. This is awesome. But I don't know about you, but I feel a really strong tension here. Because I look at and I read this story, and here's what I wonder. If Jesus can do that for Thomas, why can't he do that for me? Like, if Jesus can show up for Thomas, why can't he reveal himself to me? Like, why can't this be my story and your story? Like, hey, I would believe Jesus is alive if he would show up to me and be like, hey, here's the scars. Like, who wouldn't believe that then? So why doesn't he do that for us? You know what's funny is I told you what causes doubt is comparison. And here we are comparing our story to Thomas's. And what does it do? It breeds doubt. And can I just tell you today, Thomas's story is not meant to be your story. You have a different spiritual journey. We all do. And what I think often happens is we stop the story right there. We're like, whoa, this is amazing. But look what Jesus says next. It says, then Jesus told him, all of you in the room, he's speaking to his disciples. He says, because you have seen me, you have believed. That's easy. Who wouldn't believe? But then I think he speaks to us thousands of years later, to his church, to his followers. He says, blessed. Don't underestimate that word. He says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. You see, what Jesus does thousands of years before us is he speaks rightly, right to us. He says, listen, you don't have to see to believe. You don't have to have all the evidence in the world to trust in me. You can have the same faith Thomas and the disciples and Mary had in my resurrection without having to be there for it. You don't have to see to believe, and you're actually more blessed when you can believe and not see it. And yet, so many of us, we still wrestle with doubt. We wonder, why should I believe if I haven't seen? We wonder, why can't Thomas's story be my story? Give me a good reason to believe that Jesus is alive. And I would actually suggest we do see. We just don't see through our own eyes. See, the reality of the resurrection is we don't see, but don't we have enough evidence that others did see? We have written accounts through history of people who were there, who did see Jesus, and who proclaim it to us thousands of years later. And let me remind you of many events throughout history that we didn't see that we believe are true. You see, I would bet none of us are going to argue that Alexander the Great conquered Egypt and Persia. And yet none of us were there. We wouldn't argue it in our history books. We believe it actually happened. Why would we believe that? Well, because the people who were there wrote it down. Archaeologists prove that it actually happened, and so we just accept it as fact. I would suggest that no one is gonna argue that George Washington crossed the Delaware. Why? Because the people who were there wrote it down. For us to know and have knowledge, we've studied the landscape and we've pointed to the fact that it's true. Do you realize the same is true for Jesus? His life, his death, and his resurrection. The people who were there wrote it down so that we could understand it and read it. And did you know that there's actually more manuscript evidence of Jesus' resurrection than any of those other events? We have more evidence for the fact that Jesus is alive. The greatest piece of evidence that Jesus did rise from the dead are the eyewitnesses who were there. And so the only thing we can do as detectives is say, okay, there were eyewitnesses, right? There were people there. How do we know they're trustworthy? How do we know that these people weren't just lunatics, crazy, and they just made up this whole story? Well, what's interesting about the people who were eyewitness accounts to Jesus' resurrection, who claimed Jesus was alive, here's what's amazing. Not only did they say Jesus was alive, they literally gave up their lives to tell everybody else about it. So let me ask you a question, just logically. How many people do you know, even in today's world or even in ancient world, how many people do you know who would give up their lives for something they know to be a lie? No one does that. Now, throughout history, don't get me wrong, there have been people who have given up their lives, but they gave up their lives for something they thought to be true, and they were fooled. But no one throughout history has given up their life, sacrificed their life for something that they were pretending to be true. It doesn't happen. And yet every person who said, I saw Jesus, they gave up their lives so that you and I could hear the news that Jesus is alive. In fact, look what John says. One of the eyewitnesses who wrote the book of John, a disciple, he says this at the end of his book. For you and I, he says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. He says, but these are written. He says, I have written down this record. Why? So that you and I would believe. Believe what? That Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God, that he did come to this earth, that he did die in your place to save you from your sin, and he conquered the grave, and he is alive. And if you choose to believe, Thomas says, he says that by believing, you may have life. Because the resurrection holds the keys to changing your life now and forever. John says, I saw it, I believed it, and now I'm telling you so you would know. Because they were there. And all the things that we believe throughout history are the same as the resurrection of Jesus. And yet, if we're honest, we still wrestle with doubt. Many of us are on that teetering spectrum. We're like, Drew, I want to believe. But my doubt pulls me back to reality. And so what do we do with our doubts? All of us have them. And so the first thing I want you to know about the doubts that you wrestle with in your life is that God is not afraid of your doubts. God is not like, oh no, they're asking hard questions. What are we gonna do? In fact, at some level, can I just normalize doubts in your life and in your walk with Jesus? You are not a bad Christian because you ask critical questions about faith and about Jesus. I believe those critical questions actually will lead you to a deeper relationship with Jesus. So don't be afraid to doubt. It's normal. We all have been there. But what you do with your doubts is what matters. And I believe that your doubt can actually be the doorway to deeper belief in Jesus. That when we feel those questions that come in our head, when we wonder about God and faith and the resurrection, I believe that's God saying, hey, I put that question in your head so you would come to me and that I could usher you into a deeper, more intimate relationship with you. So what do we do when we have doubts? What's the best piece of advice I can give to you, maybe who is wrestling through a question about God? Well, I would challenge you, don't ignore your doubts. Explore your doubts. Right? Many of us, as we walk with God and we experience doubts, we just think it's easier to sweep them under the rug. I'm not a good Christian if I don't fully believe. I don't have to have all the evidence. I just believe in faith. And sometimes, yes, you have to live that way, but there's so many things that we can explore and get the answer to. God is not afraid of your doubts because he holds the answers. And so when you doubt, find a trusted person and explore that doubt, that question. We have an entire environment in our church built around people's doubts. It's called Exploring Faith. It's a small group environment where you can just bring your questions as hard as they come, and you can bring them to some of our trusted leaders, and they will help you wrestle through those questions and those doubts. They'll point you to the answers in God's word. So today, if you have doubts, it's normal. God's not afraid of it. Seek him in your doubts, and I promise you, the Bible says, Jesus says to you, he says, when you seek me, you will find me. And so I believe this with my whole heart. There is no doubt that will be victorious for a tenacious search for Jesus. So go after it. But as we step back from this story, as we prepare to celebrate Easter, I think Thomas's story, all of these eyewitness accounts remind us of something. If you're here today and you believe in Jesus Christ, You've surrendered your life to his cross and his resurrection. You believe Jesus is alive. I want to remind you something as you prepare to celebrate Easter, that as Christians, we can be confident in the evidence of the resurrection. Right? We don't believe in some fantasy fairy tale that makes us feel good certain seasons of the day. No. There is a whole bunch of evidence, historical, and archaeologists point to the fact that Jesus is alive, that he did conquer the grave. He did defeat death. And I can, as a Christian, walk boldly and courageously with a little bit of swagger and say, you know what? My God is alive. Can somebody say amen? Come on. So we don't have to walk around and be like, Jesus is alive. Don't tell anybody I said that, okay? No. Man, we got accounts. History points to it. They dig into Israel over and over again, and guess what they find out? That the Bible is true. It's exactly how it says, and so we don't have to be shy about it. We can be confident today. We can stand firm. Man, Jesus is alive, and if he is alive, it changes my life, and it can change your life now and forever because he is alive. Let's pray together. God, I don't have to wait for Easter to be excited because I know, I am fully confident that you are alive. And I can point to so much evidence. I don't have to look any farther than my own stinking life because you are alive in me. You've transformed me. So God, I pray that you, as Christians, you'd give us the confidence, even in the midst of our doubts, to stand firm, to preach it to our city and to our suburbs and to this area. My God is alive, and because he is alive, he can change you. So give us that confidence today. In Jesus' name, amen.